and I'm excited about that. If you are just joining us, we are kind of doing what I call a series within a series. We've been working through the book of Ephesians now for quite a few months, basically since September. And when you arrive in Ephesians chapter 5, there's about 10 verses in there that talk about marriage. And so what we've done is we've slowed down and spent some time talking about marriage. And so this is kind of one of the more lengthy sections on marriage in the whole entire Bible. And so we wanted to slow down and spend some time and look at it. And so for the first week, we talked about really the difference between a consumer marriage and a covenant marriage. And we talked about that last week and what it meant to look at that. And even last Sunday, we talked about what it means to submit to one another, to love one another. And so I don't want to spend any time kind of redoing all of that. It's all available on the website, so you can always get caught up. But before we jump in, I've mentioned multiple times that my wife and I have been married for 24 years, and we will celebrate number 25 this summer. And so if you do a little bit of math, we're going back quite a while. So Heather and I met in 1992, which for some of you are like, that's not so long ago. Other of you weren't even here. Some of you, that seems like yesterday. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to, like, what was going on in 1992? I kind of forgot, so I looked up some things. I was paying, and you, 25 cents a liter for gas. Did you know that? Do you remember that? Like, is that kind of jogging something in your mind? It does me, because I had a truck, and I'm like, ooh, I'm glad gas is cheap, because I had my first vehicle, what was a truck. You were paying $1 a gallon in the U.S., so you can kind of do the math, right? About 25 cents a liter in 1992. The wonderful, super powerful Windows 3.1 was released for your Pentium computer, which again, some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. That's because you weren't around in 92. What else was going on in 1992? The big movie was Aladdin, like the cartoon, not the real one that just came out. Home Alone 2 was the big Christmas hit, which I'm sure you've already watched again with Christmas, because it's the only thing on TV is kind of the Home Alone movies over and over again. A Few Good Men was in the theater. That was a popular one. I liked that movie. If you were at home watching TV, you watched a lot of Home Improvement. And no, that's not an actual show about Home Improvement. That was an actual TV show, family sitcom, if many of you remember. Oprah was on TV. Mulroney was the prime minister of our country. And Clinton had just beat out Bush for the U.S. And so that kind of put us in 1992. My wife and I were in grade 12. We attended two different high schools. We grew up in St. Albert, so we were rival high schools, so you just didn't talk to one another because that's what you did, right? Rival high schools kind of avoid each other in sports. And so Heather and I kind of met in a strange and precarious way. I grew up at St. Albert Alliance Church, as I've mentioned before, and then spent most of my life there. Heather and her dad had kind of moved back. They'd lived in the U.S. for a while, and her dad started attending St. Albert Alliance Church. She tells me that she attended there for quite some time, but I'm like, I'm sure I would have noticed you, but it was a very large church. St. Albert Alliance at the time was about 600 people, and so she tells me that she went there when I went there, but the church had multiple services, so we must have somehow crossed paths over the years, and you know, so I grew up in the church, so like many of you, you think it's yours, right? I thought it was my church. You know, we're not always good with new people if we're in a church a long time, right? We think it's ours, and so I was that kid in the youth group. And I was grade 12, and I remember my youth pastor, Trevor, at the time, he invited this girl and this other girl to our small group, which we weren't super stoked about, because you just don't bring new people to your small group. That's what we thought. You know, but in came Heather and her friend Christina, and, you know, and right away I thought, oh, I don't know how I didn't notice her before. You know, and I thought, oh, she seems like a nice girl. She's pretty. I like her, and you know, I was annoyed that she was in my small group, but I could probably get over that because she was a girl and I was a grade 12 boy, and what grade 12 boy isn't interested in a girl at some point? And so what was interesting is we kind of had this group together. You know, we didn't really socialize much right away. And so Heather and I technically met at small group. And then something weird happened is I was at work one day, and I worked at Safeway. In St. Albert there, the one when you're coming into town. At that time, that Safeway was one of the busiest ones in Western Canada. We would break all the records for profit and money. So there was a lot of employees. And so one day, I'm the guy, I work at the back. And the back people don't mix with the front people. That was just what happened. But anyways, I got called to the front because they needed something. And lo and behold, it's Heather at the till. And I'm like, oh, this is awkward and super weird that we both work at Safeway and had never met. We attended the same church and never met. But apparently we'd both been working at Safeway for a while and we just didn't really cross paths. And, you know, I thought, well, okay, she seems like a nice girl, you know, like we hadn't really spent any time together. Being a quiet kid, I wasn't going to go out and talk to her. I tended to be more shy, but I had to do a price check, and she says, hey, I know you, you're Heath. And then she's like, I know you from the church. And then, of course, being a grade 12 boy, I'm like, don't tell anybody, I have to go to church. My parents make me. I don't want to go to church. How many of you grew up in the home, as long as you live here, you'll go? Yeah, see, you know what I'm talking about. That was my family. As long as you live here, you're going to go. But I didn't want anyone at work to know. And so what had happened is at the same time we got work, we got the Bible class, and then what we discovered is we were both kind of finishing grade 12, and then we had some extra time on our hands because I was having to upgrade, which wasn't that uncommon in the 90s for kids who didn't do very well in high school. You went back and did some more. That was me. And so I was only taking a class or two, and Heather was. We'd kind of gotten to know each other in this small group. And we were in a small group with people that were all younger than us, so they all had to go home, but we each had our own car and we could do what we want because we were kind of adults. And so we just started hanging out. And we would go to places, we'd go out to eat, or we would meet up somewhere, or we'd hang out after Bible study, or we used to go to the south side. There used to be this thing at Central Baptist Church on the south side of Edmonton called Glimpse. It was like a worship night, if you ever grew up in the Edmonton area. And so we would all go to Glimpse. It was a big worship night. There was like 1,000 students. And then we would go to Maxwell Taylor's on Jasper Ave, which has been gone a really long time. So that's how I know I'm dating myself. And so we just kind of started to build this bit of friendship. And so we hung out all the time. And you know what happens if you hang out with someone of the opposite sex all the time? What does everybody think? They thought we were dating because we were hanging out all the time. We would go places. We would do things. So everyone would accuse us of dating. We would go for walks. We'd go to the mall. We'd go for a drive. We'd go to the movies. We would do whatever. And that's how it all started for Heather and I. How did it start for you? How did it start for you and your spouse? Because we're all going to have very different stories. We're all going to have very different journeys. And this morning, as we're going to talk together, I want to talk about what I believe is that should be at the foundation of all marriages, and it is this idea of friendship. I believe that friendship is one of the most forgotten elements in marriage today. And if you want your marriage people to be enduring and enduring, as in distance, friendship needs to be at the center. And so we're going to work from a bit of a definition this morning. I'll get you guys to put it up on the screen there. It says this: happy marriages are based on a deep friendship. By this I mean a mutual respect for and enjoyment of each other's company. These couples tend to know each other intimately. They are well-versed in each other's likes and dislikes, personality quirks, hopes, and dreams. They have abiding regard for each other and express this fondness not just in big ways, but in little ways, day in and day out. Friendship fuels the flames of romance because it offers the best protection against feeling adversarial towards your spouse. By a fellow named John Gottman. If you've ever read John Gottman, he probably does some of the best work on marriage. If you're looking for some tips and books and websites, pursue some of him. I have a lot of his stuff. But as I've mentioned, we're going to be working through the book of Ephesians this morning, and I want to read to you again the text that we've been reading over and over again, and then we're going to look and see if there's any elements of friendship in here, and maybe see what God has for us this morning. And we're going to start reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. And some of this we've covered. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of this body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And as I've mentioned, we've been working through that over and over again. And I think one of the great elements that we see in here has to do with this idea of friendship. What we see here is God is talking about a couple that is to be one, right? They are to walk together. They are to journey together towards a common goal, right? The Bible talks about husband and wife, one body, one flesh. And we've talked about husband as the head, the wife as the body, and that's not because one is more important than the other. That's a description of a body itself. And you know this from your own physical body. When you hurt one part of your body, you feel it everywhere. You stub your toe and you feel it in your head. You hit your head and you can feel it in your toe or whatever. This is what's talking about oneness, which means when my wife hurts, I hurt. And when I hurt, she hurts. When my wife has joy, I have joy. Do you understand that this is what God is talking about, that all of these parts are meant to work together? And so the head and the body are connected. This is something that we know physically and emotionally and spiritually and what Scripture is showing us. But it also shows us quickly that as a body, we take care of it, right? We're always trying to fix the body. We're always trying to make it better, make it healthier, right? We put stuff on our face, ladies, this morning. Some men may have combed their hair. Some men don't, you know, but you got dressed. You got presented. You take care of this body. And what we see in Scripture is that's the common goal for your marriage, is taking care of the body, taking care of the oneness. We are to wash one another. We are to help one another. The Bible says that we are to sanctify one another for the common goal. And you say, well, what's the common goal? Growth in Christ. To conform to the image of Christ. What he's talking about is this idea of spiritual formation, which has been one of the things that we've been talking about through this whole entire series, that God the Holy Spirit works in and through our lives. And as God the Holy Spirit works in and through me and in through my wife, that's that oneness and brings us together, which means that as men, we are to help our wives. Wives, you are to help your husband. Mutual submission, mutual growth, mutual respect. Right? The Bible says that a spouse is a helper. And when it says there that they help cleanse you, they help clean you, what that means is your partner, your spouse, is to make you better. They're to make you better. They're to help you grow. They are to help you point out sin. And that's the unpopular part sometimes in marriage, because as your spouse points out things that you don't do well, our nature tends to be defensiveness. But as you grow in marriage, the Bible is saying that as we point these things out, we're doing it for the benefit of the body, which is for both of you. Sometimes I think it's maybe the language that we use when we point out things in our spouse. We're not always very gracious. We're not always very kind. And here is what I want you to know. I believe that marriage has a lot of power to heal and encourage. I believe your marriage and my marriage is to have a lot of power to heal and encourage. And when I think there is a deep friendship in marriage, I believe you can do that for one another. That you can heal the woundedness and brokenness in your spouse. You can encourage them. You can love them. You can serve them. Because here's the truth, people. We live in a world where that's not going to happen outside of the marriage. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me talk to the ladies. We're going to do a little lady talk, men talk here today. Ladies, think of your husband. It doesn't matter what happened at work. Someone's going to tell him he did a bad job today. Someone's probably going to tell him he's not working hard enough. He's not going fast enough. He's not making the company enough money. There's a lot of criticism for men within our careers. Ladies, you realize when he comes home, you have the ability to change that in a sentence or two. To encourage him that he's working hard, that I love you, I see what you're doing, I see your effort, I know you're gone from the family a lot. And I know that's hard, but I love you. I see you. I encourage you. Thank you for doing this for our family. You see, men, you can do the same thing. Because the world is telling your wife she's not good enough. She doesn't look the right way. She doesn't fit into the mold she's supposed to. She's failing at aspects of her career or her motherhood, or I'm not at home enough either. Men, the words that you speak to her can undo all of that very, very quickly. You can make her feel loved and cared for and accepted, even when the world won't. You see, this is why people marriage is supposed to overturn the verdicts of the world, really. Your marriage is to overturn the accusations, is to overturn the criticisms that we hear from society. For some of you, those criticisms and everything is your own tape in your own head that has been running since your childhood because of something that was said or done to you. You just keep playing the tape over and over again. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. Nobody would love me. Nobody would care for me. Some of you, that's the tape that runs. And in marriage, we are to help heal that with our spouse. You are good enough. I do accept you. I do love you. I do care for you. You are my friend. Right? Solomon chapter 5 says, you are my friend and my lover. Right? That's in the Bible. You know that, right? We might do Song of Solomon one day. I don't know if you guys are ready, but we'll see. Maybe one day. I want you to understand, husbands and wives, that you have the ability to redeem with your words. To nourish, as the Bible says, that we are to cherish one another, wash each other clean. That's the language we can use with one another in the marriage. Find the good in one another and call it out. A friend is someone who walks in when everyone walks out. And marriage is supposed to be that safety and that protection. I have another quote that I read this week by J.D. Greer. It'll be up on the screen there. He says this, in all relationships, and especially marriage, we tend to assume the positives and notice the weaknesses. And he said we should assume the weaknesses and notice the positives. How often that's not marriage, right? We're very good at noticing the deficiencies. We're good at noticing their failures. I think one of the reasons why many marriages struggle is because of we assume in some ways that deep friendship is actually not found within marriage but outside of marriage. I think for a lot of people, we tend to think that marriage is not the primary place for friendship. For many of us, I think we function that deep friendship is with my girlfriends or my buddies. The person I connect to, I love my spouse, but really the deep friends are the ladies I coffee with or the guys that I coffee with or I do sports with. And so, men, I want to talk to you for a couple minutes first. You cannot use your career to replace the priority of friendship with your wife. I cannot use my career to replace the priority of friendship with my wife. We cannot use the excuse of our work. And I understand many of you are not in control of your hours. You are not in control of your schedule. I know many of us would rather be home than at work. And if that's your life, then you have to fight that much harder. To continue to build that friendship with your wife. Maybe when you get a day off, it's not doing things with your friends or your buddies. Maybe it's doing something fun with your wife. And I know for some of you guys, you're like, that doesn't sound like fun. You know? If you're honest, you're not going to say it out loud, but if you're honest, your fun is with your friends. Your fun is with your buddies. The people you hang out with after work. Is it sinful, bad, or wrong to have guy friends and people you love to do sports with? Not at all. I think that's very healthy for men. My question is where's the balance in it? How's the friendship with your wife? Does she feel the deep friendship with you, or does she feel secondary to all your friends and all your activities? I've met a lot of men in my years of pastoring, and there is a trend that I'm noticing, especially in boomers. Okay, boomer? You know, you heard the phrase online, right? Whatever. There is a trend that I'm noticing, and it's this. That men spend 20, 30 years of a career, 40 years in a career, working very hard, which is honorable, long hours, successful career, maybe even financial success. And then what I'm seeing is this, is as the children have left the home, and some men are ready to retire, and they look to their wives and say, "What do you want to do?" And she says, "I don't know who you are. We're still married, but we're not friends." And I see more and more ladies in that category who, it's more about my friends than him. You've both created separate lives. Men, I can tell you right now, you want to invest in that relationship with your wife. If you put all of that on hold till you retire one day, there might be nothing left. Which is why we can't just chase our career for 40 years, 30 years, and then come home and like, "Oh, I'm home." And she's like, "And who are you? I got my own life. I got my own friends. I got my own thing to do." I don't think the marriage is over, but I don't think there's deep friendship. I met a gentleman many years ago. He's an oil guy, very successful, got a large buyout. He's ready to retire and travel and see the country, and comes home and says to his wife, "Okay, I'm done. We've made all this money. What do you want to do? I want to go here. I want to go there." And she's like, "Well, I don't want to do any of that." He's like, "What? Like, I have all this money. We've done all this work. We've raised the children." And she's like, "Well, I'm kind of fine just hanging out at home. I don't want to travel. I don't want to go down south for the winter. I don't want to go to the East Coast. I don't want to go to the West Coast." And I can tell you, as I spent time with this guy, and he's only one of many, he was devastated. "Why did I work so hard for 40 years for nothing?" And I said, "Well, maybe that was the problem, is while you had your head down for a 40-year career, you forgot to build a deep friendship with your wife and not know her needs and desires. And what are we going to do when the kids are gone? What are we going to do when it's just us?" So he went back to work. He did. He went and got another, went back to work. Because he's like, "I just can't sit at home. I can't do this." So he just went back his way, and she went back her way. My point in this, that's becoming extremely common. I could name 5 couples that I know from my life that I grew up with, friends my age, whose parents all divorced then. Stayed married for 30 years, kids are done, he retired, they're both like, "Well, we basically built separate lives for 30 years, divorced." I know a lot of people like that, in the church and out of the church. Because there was no friendship anymore. Okay, ladies, let's talk with you for a moment. I'm always a little more careful with ladies than I am with men. Your love and commitment to your children cannot replace the friendship with your husband. Or even your grandchildren. It's not to say that these things are not important. Ladies, you need to understand that the center of the home is not the child, but your husband. The center of the home is not this parent-child relationship, it's a husband and wife relationship, right? We see that in Scripture, we see it in the Garden of Eden, in the book of Genesis. This was not a parent-child relationship. This was Adam and Eve, this was a marriage, who eventually had children, children leave, and then there was still marriage. I really believe for you to have a strong and stable relationship, it needs to be a husband and wife strong together. The Bible teaches us, and we're going to talk about it in a few weeks because it's in Ephesians, but children are to be raised up and sent out. That's your goal with children. Raise them up and send them out. Turn them loose. You can still love on them. You can spend time with them. You can do these things, but they cannot be at the center of your life anymore. Or what I see for many people is they're trying to live vicariously through them. So a lot of moms, especially in the older generation, "Well, I'll just invest it all here because my husband's too busy doing his thing, so I'm just going to go do my thing." See, my point in this is if we don't work on it now, we'll continue on this trajectory, which is farther and farther apart. You cannot put your life on hold for children. We cannot put our life on hold for a career. And then for some strange reason, we can't seem to figure out why we just can't pick up where we left off. And then we wonder why there's no deep feelings towards one another. Or maybe why our closest friends are just the ones that we hunt with or hang out with or have coffee with. We need to continue to build deep friendship within your marriage. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to prioritize friendship in marriage above all things. That needs to be primary in your relationship. If you didn't prioritize friendship in the dating process, then you have more work to do. Maybe for some of you, I don't know how everybody got together. Everybody's got a different story. Some was exciting, some was dramatic, some was not as smooth as you'd hoped. I would encourage you, both husband and wife, to spend some time thinking about this. Where are we at with our friendship? Do I have a deep friendship with my spouse? Because my concern, people, is that if we don't have a deep friendship with our spouse, that I actually think marriage will eventually just slowly die. And I don't mean divorce. I mean just die. You're just two people living in a house together. You see, but that's not the marriage Scripture shows us. The Bible talks about oneness, one body, one flesh, having your life tied with one another, right? One body is mutual love and care. And the reality is, if the Bible says that marriage is that, why do we behave like two bodies? Why do we live like two bodies? Two bodies in a house, each doing our own thing, but Scripture says we're to be one body. That's life together. And so for some of us, we got a lot of work to do. We're maybe down a road that we're not sure how to get back, but I believe marriage can continue to heal and encourage one another. And I want to say to some of you, if this is you, don't give up. Don't give in and just assume it's going to stay this way. Trust God. Seek Him in prayer. Ask for help. Get counseling. Talk to somebody in the church that you know. Get together with another couple. Be intentional about maintaining the friendship. Because I think couples that are in long-term relationships, long-term marriages like my wife and I, we must learn to seemingly continue to work on the small mundane moments in life. We've got to make those count. It's not always about the big thing. Sometimes it's the small things that we need to celebrate with one another. It's an opportunity to show my spouse that I'm interested in them, that I'm interested in their world, that I'm interested in what they're up to. And so I want to give you some homework. I know, homework. Here's a few questions for you to ponder, and you could even talk about it if you want. When was the last time you had some fun together? When you do things together, what do you like to do? And it doesn't mean you like the same activities, because Heather and I do not like the same activities. Heather's not playing hockey, and I'm not scrapbooking. We'll just make that abundantly clear. Right? Okay, so there's nothing wrong with separate things, but what do we like to do together? Because I think there's times where we need to do activities for the sake of the marriage. Not for the sake of me or for the sake of Heather, but for the sake of the marriage. So on Friday, Heather had a doctor's appointment in the city. So it's my day off. I could just sit at home and rest, or I could go hop in the car with her and we went together. For us, the driving and the talking has always, I think, worked on our friendship. I think we have lots of work to do. We're not perfect by any stretch. But time alone. That means I can go for coffee with her, not just the guys at McDonald's or other people in my life, but that we go out and have those conversations. What activities can you do together for the sake of the marriage? Sometimes it's just going to the store together, but it depends on which store, because that might not end up well. You know your marriage. We don't go to the grocery store together because that always ends up bad. But we can go to Winners together or all these. I went to Michael's. I just stand there like I don't know what I'm doing. I just pretend I'm not supposed to be in Michael's while she runs around and It's just an awkward place for a man to hang out, I don't know. But anyways, I'm not a big Michaels guy. But my wife goes in there, and because I love her, I stand in Michaels and just look awkward. Anyways, I read my phone like people shouldn't do. What are ways we can cultivate friendship? Like, we're not talking about something brilliant here. The problem is I just don't think we know how to do it in marriage sometimes very well. When you cultivate friendship with your friends, you ask good questions, right? You get together, you hang out, you ask questions. You'll even ask a profound question. So when you're together, learn to ask good questions of one another. If you ask a profound question, you might get a profound answer. If you ask a shallow question, you might get a shallow answer. Or if you don't ask any questions at all, then you'll never get any answers. Don't be afraid to ask open-ended questions. Hey, what do you think about this? I don't even have an answer. I just thought I would throw it out for conversation. Here's another thing I want you to do. I want you to have at some point this conversation. For some of us, it'll be reminiscing about how you got together. Like, how did you meet? Because I told you the quick version of us. If Heather came up, it would sound vastly different. Why? Because it's her version. Right? Her expressive or the way she'd say it, the stuff she would point out is very different than I point out. Hers would be full of feeling, mine will be full of fact, right? We're men and women, that's just reality, you know? That's how we're different. Reminisce your story of how you met, and as you do that, here's something I want to challenge you to do. Tell someone the story. Get together with another couple. I don't know about your story, but ours, like many, it's usually pretty funny because it's super awkward people trying to figure out life. Heather and I were 18 years old. We had no idea what we were doing. How did you meet? How did the engagement come about? Or lack thereof? Because for Heather and I, we had a plan. We knew we were probably going to get married. It was on me. And we'll disagree about this to this day, so I'm just going to bring this up and we can have a fight later. But we had planned, Heather's mother, I'd mentioned a few weeks ago, she'd passed away when she was young, so she still had her mother's ring. And this is what she wanted, and okay, well, that's good, save me some money, right? And I thought, okay, I'm going to get this ring. And so she'd given it to me, and kind of as the Lord leads, I will give her the ring when the time comes. And so we, again, because I love her, we went to, was it a dance? What was it? Ballet, right, see, goes to show, some facts don't work either after 24 years. So we went to the ballet. I've never been back. No, she is correct about that. We've not gone back to the ballet. But we did go to the ballet, downtown Edmonton. We got all dressed up, and I had a plan. This was the night I was going to propose, and I had the ring in a box in my coat pocket, you know, because, you know, we're smart like that. And so we were... Ballet was over, and we were going to go to downtown Edmonton. There was a part that overlooked the river, and I had it all planned out. And as we're going up the escalator, she puts her arm around me and squeezes it. And then she's like, oh, you're not doing that tonight, are you? I'm like, oh, I guess not now. But she will admit that she didn't really know it was a ring, but she started to panic. We got engaged anyways. It was total chaos. And what's your story? Because you have one. Because when Heather and I were friends... I knew clearly that I wanted to date her, but I knew she wasn't interested. Right? My kids tell me this is called being stuck in the friend zone. That apparently that's a thing that I was stuck in. I'm old now, so I don't know what that means, but apparently I was stuck there. And I had decided that I needed to branch out a little more. We'd spent so much time together, and it looked like it wasn't... I mean, we were great friends, but it didn't look like it was going to go anywhere. And so I kind of... decided one day, you know, I probably shouldn't spend time so much with one girl, and because then I'll never meet any other. So I kind of, you know, just started hanging out with other people. I started doing other things, and I remember one day I'd gone to her place, and she lived with her dad, and we used to sit in the hall of her apartment and have a conversation. That's where we would talk, because her and her dad lived in a one-bedroom apartment. Her dad gave her the master room, and her dad slept in the living room, so there wasn't really a lot of privacy when we went over to have conversations. And so we would sit in the hallway and talk, and I remember her saying, you know, I would like the friendship to go forward. And I was like, oh, I kind of thought this wasn't happening. And so as we began to kindle this friendship, We decided to grow together. We started dating, and, you know, the reality is I'm still very much in love with my friend. It's not perfect. It's not always been easy. But it's been a lot of work. I'll give you another quote here from Tim Keller, wrote a great book called The Meaning of Marriage. He says, your spouse has got to be your best friend, or be on the way to becoming your best friend, or you won't have a strong, rich marriage that endures and that makes you both vastly better people for having been in it. The marriage is to grow and change us, not push us backwards. It's to continue to move us forward. Our spouse can't simply just be the provider. Our spouse just can't simply be the one who takes care of the children. Our spouse needs to be our best friend in order to have a fulfilling relationship. And so, as I said, I want you to rehearse your story in your mind. Some of you, it's already running through your mind what's gone on, and it depends how long you've been married. For some of it's further back. Share those stories with one another, but maybe share the story with someone else. Maybe someone at work, maybe someone you know. You're probably surrounded by people who could use some encouragement and laugh at you and the goofy things that you did or you said. Here's one other element that I want you to do. Have you ever shared your story with your children? You ever told your children how you met? You ever share with the beginning of that? Well, you don't know our story, Pastor. It wasn't that simple. Edit it. Show them whatever you want. Young children, older children. Have you ever told your grandchildren how Grandpa and Grandma met? Because as you tell that story, people, as you begin to share those details, my hope is that it stirs up in you why we got together. There was a friendship there. It might not be the way it is once used to be, and that's okay because it needs to evolve and change, but I want to encourage you to continue to grow in that. And I also want to say, if you're single today, and we have lots of single people, I want you to learn from these stories. And I understand that many of us have had relationships in the past that didn't work. But I would encourage you, as you continue to move forward in your life, find someone that it can be based on a deep friendship with. Let that be the foundation of your marriage, the deep friendship, because that's what you're going to need when it all goes south, and it always goes south at some point. How strong is the friendship in your relationship today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, this morning, kind of topical in nature, but Jesus, we see in Scripture that you are our friend, that you were a deep friend to people, that you loved people and cared for people, and you've given us this picture in Scripture of deep friendship in marriage. And so, Lord, I want to pray for marriages today that maybe you're just struggling or things have gone cold or quiet. And Lord Jesus, I pray for your Holy Spirit to awaken the hearts of both the husband and the wife today, that you would stir in them an affection for one another, that you would stir up once again that friendship. Lord, I pray that we would have some fun telling our stories or reminiscing about the things that have happened. And Jesus, I thank you for these people. Lord, I thank you for this church and this church family. Lord, even sharing of the kindness campaign. Kindness can be maybe just sharing our own story with someone to encourage them. And so, Lord, I just pray today that as we open your word, that people would feel encouraged from you, that they would sense your presence, that they would sense your love. And Lord, that we would continue to work on the friendship in our marriage, that we would find tangible things this week that we can do for our spouse to express our love to them. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you for these things. In your great name, amen. I love you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. And enjoy friendship at home. Enjoy friendship at work as we get ready for Kindness Campaign kicking off next Sunday. So.